First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. But, brothers and sisters, I know that you'll agree with me when I say that being theologically careful and precise is really important. That we've been entrusted with the truth from God, and how we must value it and treasure it. And as we seek to understand it and express it, we must be careful and precise. But I sometimes wonder, when it comes to the doctrines of grace, that perhaps some Christians find them a little formulaic or cold, the way they're sometimes expressed. Now, by the doctrines of grace, or Calvinistic teaching, we mean that our salvation is all of grace, all for God's glory. God has determined, predestined, an elect number of sinners. And in due time, he calls them to himself, he regenerates them, he justifies them, and he keeps these saints, and he brings them to glory. The only thing that makes his saints differ from anyone else is his grace, his saving work. And so, of course, at every point, the glory of God for salvation belongs to the Lord. And we should glory in these truths. How I find that they make the biggest encouragement to me every day is they remind me that God hasn't made salvation possible. God saves. God saves. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's important we understand these truths, even if there's parts that are mysterious about them. But as we saw in 1 Thessalonians last week, Paul spoke about the Thessalonians being God's elect. That he counted them amongst those precious people saved by grace. And Paul's saying this to reassure the church and to give them confidence. Well, this evening in verse 5, I hope to show you, Paul speaks about their effectual call by God, which is another important link in the chain of our salvation, another important part of the doctrines of grace. But my first point that I really want to try and make this evening is that not so much to defend these truths, but just to try to help you see again how beautiful, how lovely they are. That these are not points in a system, in a dry academic way, but in a heartwarming way. That they're truths that are about the certainty of our salvation. Us, the most flawed, terrible sinners, undeserving of anything. But we're given a certain salvation. God saves. And they're really about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. What I'm trying to say is that the way I like to think about the doctrines of grace and speak about them is the way the Lord Jesus does in John 10. In John 10, he's telling us he is the good shepherd and the elect are his precious sheep. That's our relationship with him. That's all about his love and his care for us. And I think that's a wonderful, heartwarming way to think about the doctrines of grace. The good shepherd loves his sheep. And I'd even suggest to you that in John 10, if you've still got your thumb there, the Lord Jesus speaks about all the different parts of the doctrines of grace as we think of them. He speaks about the elect. He says in verse 29, the Father has given them to him. I think, looking back to that time before the foundation of the world, when God determined and ordained what was to be, that he would give to Christ this people. He then speaks about the perseverance of the saints and their security. He says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And as he says, no one can snatch them out of his Father's hand. He speaks, I think, about the effectual call by God. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He speaks about reprobation. Verse 26, he says to the Pharisees, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And he speaks about his death being a definite, effectual atonement. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So before we think about this doctrine of the Lord's effectual call, I just simply wanted to frame them, these doctrines, this way. Think about it as the love of the good shepherd for his sheep. If you ever find the doctrines of grace have become a little cold and perhaps don't thrill you anymore, maybe think about them like this. It's about the shepherd going out searching for his sheep, picking them up, putting them on his shoulder, and bringing them back home. And he does it. You know how much I love John Newton, and he once said in a sermon on Hebrews chapter 13, they are a great multitude which no man can number, but their number is determinate and known to their shepherd. When they are assembled at his right hand on the great day, not one will be missing. They are the remnant which the sovereign wisdom and grace of God purposed from everlasting to save out of the ruin which sin had brought upon mankind. As such, they were given as a trust and as a gift by the Father to the Son. He accepted them as a charge and rejoices in them as his portion, in whom he will be admired in time and eternity. They are born in sin and live for a longer or shorter space in vanity and ignorance, even as others. But he who has loved them with an everlasting love in due time draws them to himself. Till that hour comes, he watches over them by his providence, and then he makes himself known as a shepherd. He rules, leads, guides, guards, and feeds them till they arrive in glory. The proof of their relation to him lies in their effectual calling by the power of his word and spirit. And here we must begin if we desire to know whether we are his sheep or not. And that final thought there of Newton is what brings us back to verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians. Because again, as you remember in this passage, Paul he's explaining how confident he is that the Thessalonians are the real deal. That there's been this genuine work of God amongst them because he sees the fruit of their election, the tremendous change in their lives. They turn from idols to serve the living God. But then in verse 5, Paul is giving us another reason why he's so confident. He says, I'm so sure you belong to Christ because when the gospel was preached to them, it came to them with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It came with much assurance, or you could say conviction. Paul means they didn't just hear the audible words from his mouth as he was preaching to them. The Holy Spirit came to their hearts, powerfully moved them, and converted them. I mean, there must have been other people in this city of Thessalonica who would have heard Paul, heard the same message, same gospel, but went away unchanged, maybe indifferent, maybe hostile. But he knew in these Thessalonian Christians there was this great difference, that God the Spirit came with power, convinced them of the truth of the gospel, they were regenerated, God gave them faith, and so they are shown to be God's elect. There is this distinction between what we normally call the outward call and the inner, effectual call. So the outward call is the open preaching, teaching of the gospel. Even every time a Christian speaks the truth to speak to someone about Christ. And in that call, everyone is sincerely, warmly invited to believe and be saved. And God's word is offered to all without discrimination. But there's an inner call. that comes to the heart, that comes directly from God. And it comes with power and it persuades. God speaks to the soul and his voice raises them out of their death in sin. Speaks new life into them. And 2 Corinthians, as you know, it compares it to God's work at creation. There was nothing and God spoke and there was life and light. So God speaks into the spiritual emptiness of us in our sinfulness and suddenly he creates new life and an understanding of the truth and faith to grasp it. And this is what he works in his elect. Although the world cannot see it. So the call comes with a sweet power that is irresistible. And not by controlling people like puppets on a string, not by brainwashing or manipulation or destroying a person's will, but by sweetly overpowering and reviving a soul. By giving the person such a sense of God's love and God's glory, such a sight of the truth, a soul is drawn to the loveliness of Christ. The soul in his light begins to see its need, comes under a conviction of sin. The Lord may use his law to clarify that, to break their conscience. And on their knees they see only Christ can save. Richard Sibbes, who's born and raised in our town, the great Puritan, he said, "As the minister speaks to the ear, Christ speaks, opens, and unlocks the heart at the same time, and gives it power to open, not from itself, but from Christ. The manner of working of the reasonable creature is to work freely by a sweet inclination, not by violence. Therefore, when he works the work of conversion, he doth it in a sweet manner, though it be mighty for the efficaciousness of it." That's what Paul's speaking about in this verse. That's the wonderful work of God he saw in their lives and the great change and why he was so confident. So the point this evening, brothers and sisters, is what a tremendous encouragement to us. What an encouragement for us to pray. God's call is so powerful through the weak outward means of the gospel, of a guy preaching God's word. But God's call is so powerful. It came to these pagan Thessalonians who were in chains and in bondage in their sin. And in just 3 weeks, they're converted into glorious sons and daughters of God. It's a work of God and not man. We're not here to engineer anything. We're here to pray and to look for God to do it. So how we should pray, how we should rejoice, that as we proclaim the truth, God will save. God will call. God will change hearts. And that's our confidence. It's not in the preacher, it's not in eloquence, but that God does this work in our heart through the power of his word. There is just one more important point to make from this verse, however. As you notice, Paul does also say, "You know what kind of men we were among you." This will come up later on in the letter. But Paul's also making the point that he and the other missionaries were the genuine real deal. And that matters too. They were holy. They were godly. They were upright and righteous. They told the truth. They were faithful. And although God is not limited by our failings, ordinarily, we should expect he's going to work through Christians who are serious, who are living holy lives, who are godly, who are vessels of honor, as Paul puts it to Timothy. And if we want to see God's effectual working, that's the kind of people we need to be, if we want to be his instruments. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we do glory in your saving grace, in your electing love, your effectual call, your justifying grace. And Lord, how you keep and bring your people to salvation. And we pray, please, Lord, that these wonderful truths would thrill and excite us again And we thank you for the confidence they give us, Lord, that we can pray to you, that we can preach your word. And no matter the opposition, no matter the barriers that people may erect in their hearts and minds, you will save your people. You will build your church. Not one shall be lost. And you will be glorified. And so, Lord, we thank you and pray that you would bless the ministry of your word in this church. And we ask, Lord, for help to be the sanctified and holy people that we need to be. So please, Lord, help us to pray in light of these things this evening. And we ask in our Saviour's great name. Amen.